I want to begin by saying that there is a vast difference in tone between the text which I have read and the great Bible giant and the shining souls that have lived through Bible time and present-day gospel Christians. You think, for instance, about the man David. Look how David sought after the Lord in the book of Psalms. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul. And so thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My flesh, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh is in the dry and thirsty land where no water is. I see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee. And then he continues and says, my soul followeth hard after thee, and doth uphold me. Now that's the language of the man David. You'll find it through the Old Testament. You'll find it beginning back with Abraham. And facing all the way down through, they were a thirsty lot. And the difference between them, between the tone of their lives and the tone of our lives, is that they sought him and found him and sought him still. And found him and found him and sought him more. But we believe on him, accept him, and seek him no. Now there is a difference. And I was regaining my heart. I can't play I can think about some great souls, And I write about them. And how their very names are music to us because they are associated. We don't play the ramp, and they have no virtue for us. They get their virtue when we get ours from Jesus Christ our Lord. In the same fountain ours does, and ours the same as theirs. So we're not deifying them, we're not canonizing them, but their names are because they're associated with this church that Paul expressed here. When he said, I things that lost you, doubtless I follow after, if I may apprehend, and I forget the things which are behind, forth under those things it was this that gave music to the name of Augustine and Towler and Jacob Bates Tempest and Richard Rowe and Bernard of Clairvaux and Bernard of Cluny and John of the Cross and Madame de Maine sound to us. Why do they bring us up like tuning an instrument when we hear them? Not that they're nice names and had anything that you and I don't have potentially and by nature, but that they were associated with the long crowd and Nicholas of Cusa and Dan Reisenbach and Lorenzo Scopoli and Fenelon and Henry Suso and Samuel Rutherford. Incidentally, it was Henry Suso, brother, that said there is a difference in hearing a lute sweetly played and only hearing that one has been played. Most Christians are, with the word to this effect, they only hear that there has been a lute played, but they've never heard it. Well, that was Henry Suso. And then there was Samuel Rutherford and Cooper and Heber and Samuel Swain and John Newton and Samuel Medley and Sir Stephen and Paul Gerhardt and Sennett and Doddridge and them, and their names are musical names. And why? The musical names because we associate the thirsty souls. We see them as the deer that's been chased by the hounds, longing for the water, and say, let me alone, for my soul is seeking God. And then they sought him again. And what a tragedy it has been in our time that we are taught, believe on him, accept him no more. And that's where we are today. And what I'm trying to do, my brethren, is to stir you to one. I don't care so much exactly what you receive at a given time. That's not the point. But when you aim the arrow, it moves away. And leave the target to the arrow to itself. It is direction and motion that matters. God is the direction. And if we're moving toward God, I'm not so concerned that we have a great image, not at all. What I want to see is, as the old book that I've been quoting from, evermore crying after him. If that is the testimony of your soul, evermore crying after him, thou lovest. And you know that I've heard of people who got blessings like this, and that's what I'm looking for. I hope you will see that in the meantime, I'm deeply concerned, because what you want, sir, is a heart that evermore cries after our lover. And a heart that's crying after the one he loves is better indeed than the heart that has such a what he has. Now, there's a book of the Old Testament that very few people will read. The Schemishmans, I don't like to read it at all. It's the Song of Solomon. And most people don't read it because they don't know what it means. But it was the very joy of these great souls that I've been telling you about. Bernard a series of sermons on the Song of Solomon, and he had only preached the sermons on the first chapter when he died. He was in glory. But they're only the first chapter. I have his book on the Song of Solomon. The song by the Psalmist sings that we love so much. In whose presence my soul takes delight was taken directly from the Song of Solomon. And it is a story of a girl very deeply in love with a young shepherd. And yet she is so beautiful that a king demands her favor. And she stays loyal to her shepherd, her sinful shepherd who gathers lily in the dew of the night and comes to her and calls to her through the lattice. It's quite a wonderful love story indeed, and it has been stood so by the church as being the Jesus the shepherd, the rejected shepherd, and the world all it offers as being the king, demanding or coaxing and winning, trying to woo and win our while he waits, gathering lilies in the night, and we're true to him. That's the story. Well, they've made a great many songs to this one. Sweet is the odor of thy grace, thy name poured forth fills all the place with heavenly. Thy precious name, the virgin's love, drawn by thy unction from above, they run, they plead to thee. Israel and mine, the joy and desire of my heart, for closer communion I pine, I long to reside where thou art. See that happiest place, that place of thy people's abode, where saints in an ecstasy gaze and hang on the crucified. If I could even find a company of people that could go that far, I'd be a happier man than I am tonight. 'Tis there with our flock, there only I covet to rest, to lie at the foot of the rock, or rise to be hid in thy breast. There I would always abide and never a moment depart, concealed in the cleft of thy side, eternally held. These great souls that I've mentioned, that's the way they talk about God. But I believed on Christ, let's go have a sober type of Christianity. Brethren, if we don't have, I said this written up. If we don't have a return, to this time, the thing that I'm preaching about to you now, present day, evangelicalism will be liberalism in 30 years, 25 or 30 years. Always remember that the church never runs on its head. The church runs on its heart. Always remember that. Always remember that the Holy Ghost never fills a man's head, but the Holy Ghost fills a man's heart. And the efforts of this Christianity, with all learning and all philosophy and all science, which is being made by some evangelicals, going to get a cold thumb from Almighty God. And he will let them go their blind way to liberalism at last. You'll see it a little, protesting they're not while they are. But somewhere God will have himself a people, I don't know where they are, but God people, and they will be those who evermore cry after him they love. Now, I want to point out that this is no place for human effort. The old man of God says, beware in this work, travail not in thy imagination. He said, now remember, you are longing after God. Don't try to think your way through. Because he says there is an element of unknowing, a deep divine abyss of the Godhead. I won't settle for anything less. Now, I'm going to try not to be critical, but I won't settle for anything less. Then the deep divine abyss, the soundless, flowing sea of being that we call God, it is there, and it's beyond the power of thought or vision, and it's utterly and completely futile in trying to think your way through. And that's been our difficulty in the day. The young man gets hungry in his heart, and he goes to see a teacher, and the teacher sets him down and begins to think with him, and puts it up. And he goes away saying, thank you, doctor. He's all fixed up, but he hasn't received the thing. He has in his head, but his heart still goes away hungry. Listen to the old man. Of all the creatures, he says, and their works, even of the works of God himself, a man may through grace have fullness of knowledge. Now let's get that. Don't throw the hate. And so of all the creatures on earth and their works, and even the works of God, can a man have in his all right? Through grace, man can have fullness of knowledge, but in God, of God himself can no man think that means. Think about him, but you can't think around him and think equal to him and think up to him. He may well be loved, but not by love may he be gotten, and by love may he be held, but by thought never. How then can we know him? With a devout and tender love, to pierce that cloud of darkness and smite upon it with a sharp dart of longing love. For it's the naked intent directs unto God without any other cause than himself. There's that word himself again, and I have been how often that word himself occurs. Did you know that this society almost began on the word himself? Christ, and it was himself that gave us the message, but we're away from it today and we're satisfied with the worthology of God. But you'll never get there that way, my brother. You'll bump your poor head and you'll never get there because thought is the intellectual element in the gospel, and there is an intellectual element in the gospel. Remember that. Remember that one of the acts intellect. And there is an intellectual element in the gospel, and that's what we call theology or doctrine. And engages theology. Thought engages doctrine and is necessary and right. And is that beyond the intellect which we need and seek. It is that which you can't get to with your head. Now, one song says, the Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to sight. Breathes on the Scriptures, how much more wonderful the Scriptures are than when they are merely taught, when we merely found it. The expounding of the Word of God without the Spirit breathing upon it can be, well, at least, a useless thing. And we'll sing sometimes beyond the sacred page, what? Beyond the page, not apart from the sacred page, not away from the sacred page, not contrary to the sacred page. Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. The sacred page is not to be a barrier to God. The sacred page is not to be a substitute for God, though it is made that by millions of people. The sacred page is the end, but only the means toward the end, and God is the end. It is God that we seek, my brethren. The intent unto God, there we have it. It is sufficient enough, a naked intent direct unto God and without any himself. Now, the current error is that if you have the text, you have the experience. And most evangelicals settle for that. If you have the text, you have the experience. And brethren, it's all wrong. The text, you have the text. But the experience ought to result from the text. But you can have the text and not have the experience. I remind, people remind me of an heir, a rich man, a very, very rich man died. And in that will, he passes on to his only son all of his riches, running into the millions. And so the heir gets the will, borrows it from the lawyer, and carries it around. And here he is, hungry, ragged and hungry, begging a crust on the street and walking around in ragged jeans. And they say to him, you're in bad shape, you're ragged, your skin's showing through, and your feet must be cold weather like this, and you're ill. Oh, he says, don't talk that way to me, listen to this. And then he opens the will. And unto my dear son, Tom, and then he names bonds and stocks and property and yachts. But poor Charles is satisfied with this. He's never had it probated. He's never had it taken. He's never gotten anything. He simply has the will. You and I go around with the book of Ephesians. And we're lean, and we're hungry, and we're pale, and we're dry, and they can see the rags that we wear. And some evangelist comes along and starts saying, you're ragged and you're hungry looking and you're weak. And we bristle up and say, why, how, what a way to talk. Am I not accepted in the beloved? Do not I have everything there is in Jesus? Is not God my God an heir with God? And we limp our ragged, lonely way down the street. If we're getting to have the will, it's another thing to have what we will. And the will of God is one thing, but it has another thing. But I want to tell you, as the old man said, be thou aware, and don't try to think you've come up to a point where you've fought your way up as far as you can get. And you'll never get any further with your head now. You might just well put. I want to give an Old Testament illustration and show how this was. I've used this before, but I illustrate with it here. The progress of the high priest into the Holy of Holies. You remember there were three places. There was the outer court, which had no, and the sun shone down. And when the priest was there, he had the light of nature. Then he passed through, and when the veil fell back in place, that was called the Holy Place. And in there was no light of nature, official light. A light that the priests themselves made and lighted and kept lighted. But that wasn't enough. There was the Holy of Holies. That holy spot where the Shekinah of glory burned and burned. And there was no light of nature. The old intellect couldn't get in there. And there was no artificial, ecclesiastical light, no long-tailed, coated preacher intoning in a ministerial drone. None of that there. But it was the supernatural light of God, he thought. It was the shining from the mercy seat. And so when the priest got in there, he had nothing, absolutely nothing. Would you like to be a high priest and know that the God that made heaven and earth was dwelling in fire between the wings of the cherubim? That great God with his youth and his sea of endless, boundless being, this terrible God that made heaven and earth and all the things that are therein, this God dwells there, and the priest is moving toward that God. He said above to help him. That's very good. Sure, that's your denomination. That's natural thing. Then they went a little further right. That's your theology. But he had to go on until there was no natural light, no artificial light, but a still shining. And there in the presence of the supernatural shining, he had nothing to protect blood. And he had nothing to assure him but the character of God, and he was all alone. But he could go in with the priest. They could help him, his helpers could help him to get the veils apart, so they were with their eyes averted. They could not enter into that Holy of Holies. That was alone with blood. And the blood protected him from the burning. for he would have burned the leaf burned in a fire, except the blood was there to protect him. And he had nobody there to pat his back, nobody there to show him a text, nobody there to read to him, nobody there to help him. He had nothing but the character of God to assure him, and he was all alone. When you meet God finally, it has to be alone in your heart. It takes a crowd to get you converted. You haven't been converted. It takes a crowd to get you through to the fullness of the Holy Ghost you haven't had, and then don't know anything about what I'm preaching about. But there's a loneliness. I heard a grand old teacher preach that one of the greatest, two greatest sermons I ever heard in my life. One was preached here by a person called the Fine Art of Listening to God, old Samuel Glamour. The other was preached by Max Wright when he preached on spirit. And there we are, alone. Alone. People don't want to be alone. They don't want to be. You young people, you don't want to be alone. You want the crowd around you. You want people there that can laugh. You want people there that can take the heat off. You want friends that can support you and comfort you. But if you ever get through to where you should, and if ever you're along the water, it's going to be alone. I don't mean you won't be others with you, but I mean you will be alone even though you're surrounded by a crowd. You know what? To be all alone even though surrounded by a crowd. God has to cut every maverick out of the herd and brand him all alone. Alone. He doesn't do it by mass, but it's all alone. And all those 3,000 that were all converted, each alone as if there'd been no other. And when the Holy Ghost crossed and sat upon each of them, said the Scripture, each of them. He didn't say it sat upon all of them. It sat upon each of them. And each one went through this experience as if he had been by himself. Holy and that remarkable Irish woman, to be able to get God to do anything she asked him to do. This little woman up in Canada who died some years ago, of her, they said, and pray as if God were her father and he had, as if she was God's only child. There's what I mean, my friend. We want to help each other as far as we can. But God wants us to press through where there is no natural light to help us. We can't be natural. And where our denomination goes out from under us, denominations have their place and I'm not against them, but the church, if we don't watch it, we will lean upon our denomination. I read in a letter in one of the evangelical magazines of a man who said, I have accepted the doctrines of such and such a denomination and I expect them to bother me. He had allowed somebody else to make up his mind for him. That's why millions of people attended Catholics, because somebody does their thinking for them. Somebody assures them. Somebody says a word of assurance and consolation. And all of their thinking has been done. And all of their responsibilities taken by somebody higher up. And all of them. Now, is that unkind? I hope it isn't. I don't mean it to be so. I only say this is why great religious denominations can hold their people. They never say, if you have to find God as the old founder water brook. You have to seek God alone, and I'll help you and cling to you and do my best, but when he meets you, it'll be by yourself. And you can't take an authority. Nobody can come and say, all right, it's done. I'm hereby now, and as of today, this hour, declare you all right. I almost got there. Some happy woman said to me, I think you got it. Well, I thank God I found out better. Because that is. Somebody pointing to me and saying, you got it. My brethren, what we want is, I repeat, evermore crying after him. And looking in his direction with nothing, but a naked intent unto himself. Intent unto God. I want God and want nothing more. Now what shall we do? when Christ has removed all the legal behind glass. I heard a sermon today by some fellow with a very young voice. I didn't wait to hear him out, so I don't know who he was, and I don't know from where he preached. But very carefully pulling all of the nerve out of the passage, being justified, teachers in Christ Jesus, and so on, telling how that was figures of speech that were being used, figures of speech, and idioms of else. And when it was true, all I had was an illustration. Brethren, they can't rob me. I'm too tough and won't be robbed. And let them try to rob me, but I won't be robbed. I believe that when Jesus Christ came to me, he meant he redeemed me. And I'm not going to be chewed away by some bright fellow who tells me that was a figure gone from. And when he said, I'm justified, I'm not going to be chewed away by some fellow that said it was an oriental illustration drawn for a court of law. Maybe the illustration or the figure was drawn from there, but back of that figure is the law of reality. And my life and future and hope depends upon that being more than an illustration. It's a glorious, solid, hard core of fact, harder than the rock of ages. So he removed all the legal hindrances. The word legal sparked me off to say that. But yet I just finished. I believe there are reasons why I ought not to go to heaven. I believe that there are governmental reasons why I ought not to go to heaven. I believe that a holy God masters the universe according to holy law. And if he runs his kingdom according to holy laws, I don't belong there. Every one of them, either in intent or in purpose. And so there's got to be a justification somewhere. There's got to be a redemption. Something has to be done to legally permit me to have God and God to have me, and it's been done. Thank God it's been done. Read Romans 3. So remember that every legal hindrance has been taken away. Not a thing that can stop you except yourself. Not a thing in the wide world. And all the depths of the fullness of God. And there's not a reason why we can't enter in. If we still cover more cry after him with a naked intent of love. Well, then I point out to you that there's only to believe our way in. I have tried to deal with people who try to think their way in. A man used to come to me and talk about he was a very deep student, a very deep thinker, I think he was. He'd read widely and quite a theologian. And he equates St. Paul with Charles G. Finney and arrived at a definition of grace that would satisfy him. And he had become a paranoiac and believed that the United States government, I think it was persecuting him or something, downright schizophrenic. He'd gone off, you know, he'd gone off because he was trying to think his way in. Oh, brother. You know there's a time when all you can do is believe God, believe what he says, believe, and love. Believe and love. The old brother says, for God himself can well be loved, but not sought. By love may he be gotten, and by love may he be holden, but by thought never. The great God all universe that overflows into immensity can never be surrounded by that little thing you call your head. Like never, never, never. He knows that all you could do would be to stand at the lowest point of God and think down there. You never can rise to the face of God. But love and faith, love and faith, by these we can know God. By love and faith. Oh. I want to tell you that the very happy knowledge that there are in the kingdom of God. You know what a vacuum is? It's an empty place where there isn't anything, not even air. And nature abhors a vacuum, so they say, and that wherever there's a vacuum, unless it's protected by a hard air rushes in through, or water, whatever it be. And the kingdom of God also abhors a vacuum. When you empty yourself, God Almighty rushes in. And the reason with us is that we are satisfied with what we have. But if you have been, you will find that God will write into the vacuum. Somebody wrote this, drawn by love, after him I follow fast. Drawn from earth to things above, drawn out of myself at last. See, nothing shall be coming of it. Drawn out of myself at last. And that's the trouble with so many of you, and so many of us. We've never been drawn from earth, drawn out of myself at last. What a happy hour when we've been drawn out of ourselves, and there's a vacuum. And into that vacuum rushes the blessed presence. Listen to this. You must know that it does not consist in anything else than the goodness and greatness of God and of our own nothingness and inclination to every evil. In subjecting not only unto him, but for love of him, unto every creature. In the renunciation of will of our own and a complete resignation of ourselves to his good pleasure. And all will be done by us simply for the glory of God and for his praise alone, and because he thus wills to be thus loved and served. And this is the law of God, impressed by the hand of the Lord himself, the heart of his faithful servant. This is his easy yoke, and this is his burden light. One of the great saints of other days. And here is the wonderful thing, friends. When Jesus talks, he always says the same thing to everybody. I have mentioned names from Augustine on down to later times. And we can read their hymns and read their devotional books, and you'll find that they all add up to the same thing. A Faber and a Heber. A Calvinist and an Arminian, an Episcopalian and a Catholic, if he lived in the day when there was power and light. And they added up to it so that the Holy Ghost doesn't say two things, he says one thing. And he says the same to everybody that's listening to him. And so I can quote from almost anywhere and not be contradicted, the same Holy Spirit says the same thing to all of his children. He says, pour yourself out to me. Empty yourself. Bring your empty earthen vessels, not a few. Bring them and empty yourself. Same thing. For the glory of God alone they all say. So that for God himself, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, not mentality, not intellect, but the Holy Ghost. Who knoweth the things of a man, but the spirit of the man that's in him? To God, but the Holy Spirit. So if you can't climb your way up Jacob's ladder, hand over heels, and you can't think your way through, you can only love your way in and believe your way in, and come in meekness like a child, and drawn by your Redeemer's love, come and pour yourself out, until at last you're delivered from yourself. You know that's your only problem, yourself. You say, if you had a better pastor, I'd be a better Christian. I wish that could be so, but you know it wouldn't be. The better the pastor that you got, and the better preacher you'd be in. Because you would tend to become a spiritual parasite and lean on him. And all the people are in churches where the pastor can't preach his way out of a wet paper sack. And the reason is, have no help from the pulpit, so they seek God alone. But if you get too much help from the pulpit, you tend to be a pastor. And lean on your pastor. I don't want you to lean on me. I believe in the priesthood of believers. And I believe there's men here of God as surely as I do. And have as much right to speak as I have. An ordination. Virgin said, no man ever laid his empty hands on my empty head.
And ordination to the God Almighty hasn't called a man, you can ordain him till the cows come home, and he'll still be a baby. So, my brethren, it's just you that you're talking. It's just you, and if you will get delivered from yourself, drawn out of myself at last, what it'll be when you're drawn out of yourself, when you suck so far down in the mud of your own ego, put doubt and there'll be a sound that can be heard a block away. When you're pulled out of yourself, and you're somebody, and you stop thinking you're a theologian, oh, you blessed theologian. Then, God can be loved. And the begotten man by love he may be holden, but by thought never. So we said, be careful. Don't try to go into the deeper life by your wit or your imagination. Don't try. Look unto God by yourself. Keep God in your own heart. I don't mean it's not all right to go to altars and prayer rooms and pray. That thing about the loneliness of the soul that may be cut out of the crowd. Cut out all by himself. As a little woman pushed herself toward Jesus, and he was so crushed in the crowd that they were pressing him on every. But one lonely little woman, surrounded and pushed and jostled, touched his hem and was healed. He turned and said, "Who touched me, little one?" You say, "Who touched me?" And you're in a mob, crowded on every side, and pushed that he touched me. "Boy, I didn't mean that," he said. "I mean, who touched me in faith? Who touched me with love?" And the rest of them were merely jostling. And so we have crowds, so people just jostle the Lord. That's all. Just jostle. He's there, but they're just jostling. But somewhere, some little push through and touch him. And in love and in faith, he touches him in the heart. You know what a lot of us need? We need to have our hearts healed, you know? We need to have the ointment put on our no balm in Gilead. Yes, yes, yes. There's a balm in Gilead. To heal the things that say. To my friends, I don't know what else I can say tonight. Only I want to leave you and say to you that your beloved is gathering lilies. And if you walk hand to the ladder and say, "Come, my beloved, rise up, for the rain is over and gone, the singing of the birds is heard in the land." And if you're not like the poor bride, you know what the matter with her. She said, "Oh, in my hands," and use it even back there, "because I've got ointment on my hands and I have my night garments on. I can't possibly get up." And so sadly he went away. And then her heart began to condemn her. Poor old bomb, she started after him, but she said, "I couldn't find you." "Oh, you daughters of Zion," she said, "have you seen the star that on Israel shone?" That's what's the matter with it. He had come and tapped up, but "I can't come now, I'm sorry, honey. I'm all covered with ointment." And he went sadly away to his work among the living. But he followed him, and the watchman saw her and banged her around and said to the virgins and said, "Have you found him?" And they said to her, "What is he? What is he above others that you were looking for him? Oh, altogether lovely." And I was fool enough to miss it last season. He called, come on, it's springtime. And I didn't hear him. I heard him, but I didn't have the heart to go. And now I see what I've missed something for him. And at last he said, "I found him whom my soul loved." And when she found him whom her, finally, "Who is this that cometh forth, clear as the sun, and bright as the moon, and terrible as an army with banners?" For none other than that same beloved. Oh, my friends, And he'll never be any place but very near. He's grieved and he's sad, but he's very near. And he waits. He waits for a vacuum to form inside your heart. Well, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's got to get out. And when you pour it out,